Well, good morning, Cedarville. Good morning to those watching online as well, and glad to have you with us. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, would you please turn with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews? And as you're finding your place there, I want to express my gratitude for the opportunity to speak in chapel by way of invitation of Dr. White. I do not take this task lightly, nor routinely, and the ministry of the Word of God to our campus is at the heartbeat of this school, and that remains the same even in this semester with even different setups, and it is intimidating to preach in this chapel. It is just as intimidating with you scattered about too. I feel like you're at me at all sides here, and so I'm encouraged to have this chance to minister. And I come with fear and trepidation as well as I speak the word of God to you this morning in a way that hopefully honors him and is for the good of his people. If you're able to do so, I'd love for you to join with me in standing and honor the public reading of scripture. If you're watching on live stream, you want to do that too, I welcome that. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and read just a couple of verses for us to get started this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning with this prayer. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And I can assure you that you will hear his voice, because you will hear, as you have already heard, the Holy Scriptures. The real question that we should ask ourselves is then, how will we hear it? Will it be by hearing with faith, to borrow the Apostle Paul's phrase from Galatians 3:2? Or have you become dull of hearing, as the author of Hebrews describes some in his audience in Hebrews 5:11? See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Hebrews 12:25. Do not be hard of hearing. May the Spirit supply us this morning with ears to listen by faith. The Lord speaks. His voice goes out in the preached word. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Will you hear the word of the Lord this morning? I plead with you in this way because I come with a heavy heart for you in the Lord, and my prayer is that you will leave with a heavy heart, not a hardened one. A heavy heart, a burdened heart for one another. As your own hearts are softened by the living and active word of God, this very word that summons us to draw near to the throne of grace through our perfect mediator, Jesus, the Son of God, our merciful and faithful high priest. I come this morning desiring to be a Barnabas to you. In Acts 4:36, his name is famously defined as the son of encouragement. Listen to how Luke portrays him in Acts 11:23-24, as Barnabas supported the mission of the gospel to the Gentiles. It says, when he came to Antioch and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord. He exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Are there any good men and women here this morning? I can hear a Bible major saying under his or her breath, there's no one good, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. Yes, amen, right? But is there anyone here good? That is full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, yielding the Spirit's fruit of love and kindness to one another. I hope that something like this could be said of me. I know it's my heart towards you today. And my prayer is that I can come alongside you here at the start of a challenging semester as a brother, someone with a pastoral heart for you, in a time filled with both excitement and uncertainty, yet proclaiming the word of God to exhort you, like Barnabas, to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And I want to help equip you to do the same for your brothers and sisters, particularly in the midst of the community of faith here, but by no means limited to it. The very simple main idea I have for this morning's sermon on Hebrews can be put in this way. And I'll read it twice for you. Christian encouragement is the shared duty among the community of faith, grounded in Scripture as the living voice of God and motivated by the day approaching, by which believers hold fast the confession of our hope all the way to that better country. I'll say it again. Christian encouragement is the shared duty among the community of faith, grounded in Scripture as the living voice of God and motivated by the day approaching, by which believers hold fast the confession of our hope all the way to that better country. The ministry of encouragement among believers, it has substance. It is not just sentiment. It is not just the endeavor for us to speak sweet nothings into one another's ear that we might keep moving. Proper engagement in this task has to do with being confronted afresh with God's truth and his gospel for renewed obedience made possible by the perfect mediator and his single once-for-all perfect sacrifice for sins. Faithful practice of the mutual exhortation that the author of Hebrews intends, it serves to unstop our ears, and we shake one another by the shoulders out of our sinful apathy and stupor by way of helping one another pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews 2, verse 1. So to help us participate in this mutual service that we offer to one another in Christian community, I want to provide what will just be some starting biblical theological reflection on the several ways that the author of Hebrews models this task himself with his own letter. In a very real sense, the author of Hebrews is commending to us what he is modeling for his readers. In fact, in Hebrews 13:22, he identifies his entire epistle as a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation. This will take us to four different places. We're going to go to Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 12. All right. We'll see how that goes. All right. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. Let's begin there. Read with me in Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. There it is. Your translation might have encouraged there. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end. Our first point is that Christians encourage one another daily to hear the word of God with faith. encourage one another to faith. Christians encourage one another daily to hear the word of God with faith. The author of Hebrews depicts sin in this passage as deceitful. Do you see that? It's a lying word. It's a lying word that breeds unbelief in the voice of God who directly addresses us from the scriptures. As in the case of Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11, in the passage before our text. If you look with me in verse 7, see how the author introduces his quote. So Hebrews 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, as the Holy Spirit says, not just said, says to you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Do you hear? The Spirit speaks to us an exhortation and a warning not to be like the wilderness generation that failed to enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Through the quotation of Psalm 95, the author of Hebrews directs us to Numbers 20. You don't have to turn there. I'll give you the text. Numbers 20, verses 12 to 13. And it recalls the scene when Moses disobeyed the Lord's command, his word, to tell the rock to yield its water by striking it twice. Moses strikes it twice with his staff instead of as the Lord commanded. And so the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, that's it, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. And these are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord. And through them he showed himself holy. Unbelief in God's word, brothers and sisters, produces sinful disobedience. It's creaturely rebellion and offense to his awesome holiness. And we see this truth confirmed back in our text in Hebrews 3 when the author connects for us that the shoot of the wilderness generation's disobedience, it springs up from the root of unbelief. You can see that with me in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And what's the root of that disobedience? Well, the next verse tells you. So we see that they were unable to enter because of not simply disobedience, but unbelief. Unbelief. And like faith, which always has an object, faith has an object. Unbelief too has an object. It's just a scorned one. Unbelief is not simply ambiguous uncertainty. It has a definite object to disbelieve. Or we might better say, a definite personal subject in this case. In the biblical narrative, it is God's word, his speaking, his living voice, his divinely addressing humans for reconciled fellowship. To disbelieve his word is to disbelieve God himself. And as he tells Moses and Aaron, not to regard him as holy. Yet, hope is not lost. The author of Hebrews comforts us that the promise of entering his rest still stands. Chapter 4, verse 1. But the way we enter that rest, the way we arrive at that better country is by one means alone. It's faith in Christ Jesus, our great high priest, and his all-sufficient atoning sacrifice for sins. So how shall we silence the sinful ringing in our ears so that we can once again, today, right? Today, hear his voice with faith. The author of Hebrews commends to us the ministry of encouragement. Encourage one another. Christian encouragement exhorts one another daily to please God by faith in his word spoken to us by his son in these last days through our careful listening to and study of the Holy Scriptures. Hardness of heart will set in when we become hard of hearing. Hardness of heart will settle in when we become hard of hearing. We need each other to practice this Christian service on our campus, in our dorms, in the hallways, over meals, late at night, on lonely weekends, in the midst of illness, in times of homesickness, under the heavy temptations of sin, during the hours of unbelief. Why? So that we might be encouraged every day, every today, to walk by faith, living in obedience to the voice of the Lord in his word. It's only here, Cedarville, where we will find ears to hear sin's deceit and find a heart for God. Second point, encourage one another to hope. Encourage one another to hope. This is in chapter 6, verses 17 to 18. Chapter 6, verses 17 to 18. Christians encourage. We encourage one another to hold fast to the hope that God has promised us in his son, Jesus Christ. If someone says, you know, she really has the gift of encouragement, is it because this is the type of thing that you do? Christians encourage one another to hold fast to the hope that God has promised us in his son, Jesus Christ. And the key word here is promise. Promise. Okay? See that here with me in chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise, our God is a speaking God, he is a promising God. For when God made a promise to Abraham, one commentator writes on this passage that the basis of Christian hope is not wishful thinking. It's not. It's not wishful thinking about the future, but it's the solemn promise of God. That's the basis of Christian hope. The notion of promise evokes for us again that the believer's primary means for engaging in the task of Christian encouragement. It comes toward fellow saints in Scripture. It comes to us by way of his word spoken through the prophets. This promise that the author is referring to is God's covenant with Abraham, first spoken in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. There, the Lord promises to make a great nation from Abram and his descendants. He would bless Abram and make his name great, and all the families of the earth in him would be blessed. And in Genesis 15, 1 to 5, we learn that the word of the Lord came to Abram again, assuring him, the word did, that God would grant him and Sarai an heir, from whom his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then the scripture testifies to Abram's example of faith in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. But the author of Hebrews says that God has given both Abraham and us two unchangeable things. You see that? Two unchangeable things there in verse 18. He's given Abraham and us two unchangeable things for which we receive, he says, strong encouragement, strong consolation to hold fast to the hope set before us in verse 18. A promise, here are the two, because sometimes you miss it. The two things, a promise and an oath. A promise and an oath, okay? If you see that with me again in verse 13, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. So he gets a promise, and then the Lord seals it by an oath in Genesis 22, 15 to 17. God seals and guarantees this promise that he will from him give a line of descendants through whom the Messiah in which Abraham hopes by faith will come. And he swears it by an oath. He swears it by himself because, as the author of Hebrews says, there's no one greater that exists that he can swear by. And so he adds a few verses later, it's impossible for God to lie in verse 18. The Lord God is unable to commit perjury. God's promise and oath to Abraham assured him that his faith in God's word would not be in vain. And so with patient hope, he attained the promise, he says. And what the author of Hebrews wants us to hear is that we too have the same strong encouragement to break out of our sluggishness. If you look back with me in verse 11 of the 11 and 12 of the same chapter, you see that that same idea of dull of hearing and sluggishness is present among these readers. And maybe that characterizes you today. We need to come out of our spiritual lethargy into patient and persistent endurance in this life as pilgrims to the city of God. Don't you want to be in the place where God is not ashamed to be called your God? This better country in Hebrews 11. We do it as we put one foot in front of the other with eyes fixated on Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, with a resilient hope that is set before us, that God will make good on his promise. He will. He has promised, he has sealed it with an oath, and it is a strong encouragement to us. Strong in the sense that nothing shall oppose it, nothing will prevail against it. Christ himself, in verses 19 and 20, is our hope. Do you see that? Not only do you have a hope set before you, the hope of God's eternal salvation and fellowship with life in God, but Christ himself has secured that. He is a sure and steadfast anchor to your soul because he himself, as our hope, has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He has entered into the inner place behind the curtain, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We want to be in the place where the city has foundations like Abraham, whose designer and builder is the triune God. In Hebrews 10, if you want to turn with me there for just a second, we see the same idea raised. You know the passage that we read at the start in verse 25, where as we meet together, what characterizes that meeting? What comprehensive statement, in some sense, characterizes that gathering of the body of Christ, principally here, the local church? It is that we come together to encourage one another all the more as the day draws near. But that encouragement is so that we can do especially verse 23. Do you see it there? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. How? Without wavering. Without wavering. This is a strong encouragement, right? Because why? God has spoken to us by his promise, and it is impossible for him to lie. He who promised is faithful, Christians. He is faithful. Do you realize that your hope is made certain by the fact that God is unchangeable? He is impeccable. He is unable to sin. Your hope is as absolute as the sovereign Lord's own divine perfections. It is as unchangeable as his Son is our once for all perfect Savior and High Priest, and definitive sacrifice who has made that possible by the power of an indestructible life. Isn't that a great line in Hebrews 7, verse 16? By the power of an indestructible life. Through his exaltation, he has secured the fact that you will not be disappointed in your hope. Brothers and sisters, do you waver? Do you falter? Are you unstable and double-minded in your hope? Do you feel that your grip is slipping? That the rope is at your fingertips? And perhaps it's only hanging on by the pinky, right? You're just at the last straw. Oh, Christians, we need each other so desperately. So long as it is called today, exhort one another. Encourage one another to hold fast to our hope that God has promised us in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a sure and steadfast anchor to the soul. Last and third, encourage one another to remember who you are. Encourage one another to remember who you are. This is in chapter 12, verses 3 to 6. Christians, encourage one another to remember who you are under trials and sufferings. We encourage one another to remember who we are under trials and sufferings. If you look with me in verse 3, he says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary and or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now that statement in verse 4 about struggle against sin, we need to clarify for a moment. Sin in Hebrews, as we've already seen, tends to be primarily designated as unbelief and disobedience. But I think here, based upon even verse 4, we have that idea of sinners. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. That the sin that he has in mind in this text is sin that is from without. Opposition, persecution of this new covenant community. It's that hostility similar to our Savior who faced it from sinners that has brought reproach and affliction upon God's people. In Hebrews 10, if you want to look there with me, Hebrews 10, 32 to 34, I think we hear it there. Notice with me in Hebrews 10, 32 to 34, when it is said that they endured, this group, they endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves, here it is, had a better possession, an abiding one. And so now the author observes in that passage in verse 36 that this same group, you have need of endurance though. You have need of endurance. And so when we come to chapter 12, in verse 3, he says, consider Jesus. Consider him. Why? So that you do not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's clear that their weariness and faint-heartedness poses a threat to them finishing this race well. And so the author's line in verse 4, he says this, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now that's a rebuke, right? Quit complaining. You haven't shed blood. I think it's a pastoral rebuke, but it hits you, doesn't it? If this rebuke seems harsh, you got to keep reading then. You got to read verse 5, where he gives you the unbelievable consolation the unbelievable consolation. Do you see it with me in verse 5? He says, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the encouragement? There's our word again. The encouragement, the exhortation that addresses you as sons. And now, once again, how does that word come to us? What is the ministry of encouragement that we share with one another? Lo and behold, he is quoting the scriptures. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. We're always prone, Christians. We're prone to grow weary and wander from the Lord during our struggle with sufferings, just like they did. And why? It's because we forget to listen. We forget to listen. We become dull of hearing. Which is why he says, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the scriptures where God himself addresses you as sons? This is the ministry of Christian encouragement. It is grounded in the reality of the scriptures as the living voice of God to weary and faint-hearted pilgrims. He basically takes you and turns you to look face to face with scripture so that God may look you eye to eye and say, my sons, my daughters. In Hebrews 2:13-14, he says, my children, whom I love. Do not think that hardship means that I am distant, that I have disowned you, that possibly you were never mine at all. No, not even close. I discipline those whom I love. The lack of it would actually communicate the illegitimacy of us as his children. Times of sufferings are the days of the Father's training ground. His training ground where he instructs us, he rebukes us, he cares for us. As the passage will go on to say in chapter 12, for our good. So that you may share his holiness. Hebrews 12:10. We are quick to think that God is far off or that he is somehow against us when life gets hard. Specifically when it's on account of being a Christian. And it's soon that this mentality leads us into the days of discouragement. And maybe you are there right now. If not, praise God. Encourage someone, right? And so we need one another to lift our drooping heads, to give us the right kind of boost, which again cannot just be little sweet nothings. Christian encouragement has substance. It is not sentiment. We need to get each other's attention and say, are you listening? Are you listening? Have you forgotten the encouragement from the scriptures, the grand and great consolation and comfort, the exhortation that God himself speaks? He speaks, he addresses you directly. The living God addresses you, calls to you right now in this very moment and in every moment that you hear his word. My sons, my daughters, my children. Even as the Father remained ever present and faithful to his eternal Son by nature, throughout his life, his cross, his suffering, his exaltation, he will only love and draw nearer to himself his children by grace. Sons in the Son, under trials and sufferings that follow in the pattern of our Savior. The Puritan John Owen says this in his magisterial 7-volume commentary on Hebrews. He says, our gratuitous adoption is the foundation of all of God's gracious dealings with us. Our gratuitous adoption is the foundation of God's gracious dealings with us. As another commentator remarks, suffering and sonship always go hand in hand. So though we may only be a week into the new semester, we are over halfway done with 2020, this tumultuous year, and perhaps you are already verging on the edge of being overtaken by weariness and faint-heartedness due to struggle with sufferings from without. It's possible that they may actually be closer to the heart of this text, which is that your reproach and affliction is actually owing to your confession, your public confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe it's coming from family, friends, employees, societal pressures, and so on. And so can I ask you this one thing? Will you bear with a brother's, a sister's, a pastor's, a prof's word of exhortation? If you want to look with me in Hebrews 13:22, where he says, I appeal to you. It's actually the same word here. I exhort you, I urge you, I appeal to you. A little play on words he does here in 13:22. Brothers, bear with my word of encouragement, exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. And you say, nah, that letter's long, you know. I've written to you briefly. Will you bear with a brother's, a sister's, a pastor's, a prof's, the apostolic testimony in the New Testament? As the author of Hebrews identifies the whole of his letter in this way, will you bear with others in the community of faith so that you can serve one another with the living and active word of God for your endurance? Your endurance by faith under the Lord's fatherly and loving discipline and care. Cedarville, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking in these last days by his Son, as we attentively, rightly read the Holy Scriptures and share that word with one another. The author of Hebrews models the very ministry he wants us to do in terms of Christian encouragement. And he calls us to practice as we meet together, again, principally within the covenant membership of our local churches, but by no means, to the exclusion of our campus community and even our one-to-one relationships. So let me restate our main idea again. Christian encouragement is the shared duty among the community of faith, grounded in Scripture as the living voice of God and motivated by the day approaching by which believers hold fast the confession of our hope all the way to that better country. So let me close in this way. If you would bow your head with me in prayer, I want to close with one last word of encouragement from the Scriptures. In just another instance of the author's faithful practice of this mutual ministry of exhortation and consolation for the sake of our endurance, for the sake of our faith in his word, for the sake of our hope in his promise, and for the sake of our identity, our remembrance of who we are under trials and sufferings. In Hebrews 13:5-6, the author practices once again the ministry of encouragement. The word of the Lord says to you today, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, brothers and sisters, oh Spirit, teach us this. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In the name of Jesus, amen. You're dismissed. Go in grace and peace.